Good morning. This morning, I am going to complete the reversal of the church calendar. Last week was Ascension Sunday, and Mr. Callahan preached on the Holy Spirit, so today is Pentecost Sunday, so I'm going to preach on the Ascension. So how's that? To keep you guessing. So. This morning, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53, in connection with what we confess regarding the Ascension in Lord's Day 18. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's Word. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And if you look in the inserts in your bulletin on the reverse side, you will find Lord's Day 18. A confession from the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you mean by saying He ascended into heaven? That Christ, while His disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven, and will be there for our good until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as He promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In His human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is not absent from us for a moment. If His humanity is not present wherever His divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity He has taken on. But at the same time, His divinity is in and remains personally united to His humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of His Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. Third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, He makes the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity that we have to gather together and hear Your Word proclaimed. We pray that You would help me to be faithful and clear in my presentation of this Word. We pray that You would cause us to have open ears and open hearts so that we may receive Your good Word by faith, and that we would rejoice in the gift that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the theme of absence pervades our thoughts in many ways. I know I'm dating myself here, but there was a song in the 1980s by a band called The Simple Minds, which said, "I wish you'd come back down here and show me the way." And if that is not a reference to Christ in a song called Sanctify Yourself, it is at least a cry that at many times we may feel appropriate to make regarding Christ. We don't want to be left alone. we feel the need for Christ to be present with us, not only in spirit, but with His bodily presence. In Matthew 26, verse 11, Jesus told His disciples, "You have the poor with you always, but Me you do not have always." In other words, I will be absent. And yet we have to reconcile that statement with Jesus' promise in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Well, on the basis of Luke 24 and similar passages, we confess that Christ ascends into heaven for us. And what we'll look at this morning is that this is both a real ascent and it is a beneficial ascent. Christ ascends into heaven for us. That is what we confess in Lord's Day 18. It's what we affirm by faith from Luke 22:51 and again other passages. And this ascent into heaven is a real ascent. It is not a trick of the eye. It involves genuine movement. There is a transfer from one place to another. If you ascend a ladder, you are no longer on the ground where you started. You have moved. You are now absent from the place where you began. Now, this has proven problematic for some believers. They say if Christ has promised His presence with us until the end of the age, that means that He must not be absent at all. And so the ascension then has to be gotten around in various ways, such as even though Christ's body is no longer visible to us as such, it is in fact here in some way. In Lutheranism especially, and these are my brothers, and I'm not going to say anything negative about them, but this particular doctrine, there is a hesitance to speak of the absence of Christ's humanity from earth. Somehow Christ's humanity has been made to partake of the attributes of deity so that in His human nature, Christ can be everywhere present. And something like this underlies the Lutheran rationale regarding how Christ's body and blood can be present in the Lord's Supper. Now the first thing I want to say in sympathy to that position of my brothers is that we must be very careful not to divide Christ up so that His deity, His Godhood, is over here and His humanity is over here. It is easy to speak sloppily regarding the relationship between the two natures of Christ. And we need to guard against that sloppiness. Christ's deity, His Godhead, is never separated from His manhood. Christ is fully God and fully man. And the union is perfect and inseparable. And yet we must recognize that Scripture does speak of an ascension and that it occurs really and not just in appearance, and that it does imply an absence in some sense, and that it is important. The union between the two natures of Christ, the divine and the human, does not mean either that the deity itself becomes creaturely, that God simply is no longer God, it becomes a creature, and nor does it mean that the manhood itself becomes divine. Such is not the case at the incarnation, nor yet is it the case when Christ is resurrected and therefore glorified. And we looked at this a bit last time when we considered the resurrection of Christ, and we can see hints of it again here in our text. Notice what Jesus says in verses 38 and 39. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And then Jesus proceeds in verses 41 to 43. "Give Me something to eat," He says. And He eats real human food. He eats fish in front of them. And so for all the changes which Christ's body undergoes with the resurrection, it is still recognizable as a body. It is still very much human. And nor is it the case that this changes at the time of the ascension. The ascension is not a mutation from tangibility and touchability to a state of being intangible and everywhere present. It is a movement from one place to another. That's the implication of verses 50 and 51. "He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them. He left them and was carried up into heaven. And so what the disciples see here again is not mutation. Christ's body is already fully glorified at the resurrection, and it doesn't undergo some further change at the ascension. No, what they see here is movements. They see Jesus carried up, a change of place, not a change of the nature of His body. And this is very important, because otherwise, guess what? We would all have the promise of becoming God-men like Jesus. He would no longer be unique. Why is that so? Well, because Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Paul is saying that when faith becomes sight, and we see the returning Christ, our bodies will partake of the same glory that His body has. But if it's the case that His body is everywhere, present because it is deified, because He is the God-man, well then that follows that then our bodies too would be everywhere present and deified because we too are God-men. Well, guess what? That is not what the Scripture tells us. The glorification of our bodies is not our elevation from creaturehood to deity, despite what Mormonism claims. It is rather the God-given gift, our creaturehood. God is bringing our creaturehood to what it is fully meant to be. It is still creaturehood. It is perfect creaturehood. It is not deity. So when Christ ascends, He does become absent from us as in His humanity. His body is not accessible to our touch. Not even when we come to the Lord's table and we have the bread and the wine. If you touch the bread, you are not touching the human body of Christ. You are not drinking His humanity in any literal sense. His human body is not permeating the elements in, with, and under them. His body is absent in that sense. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that the God-man is absent. His deity is not limited. As He has been very God of very God from all eternity, so He remains. And therefore, He genuinely is with us, as He promised, to the end of the age, in His divine power and majesty and grace. But this again poses the problem. It raises the question of Q&A 48. If His humanity is not present wherever His divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity He has taken on. But at the same time, His divinity is in and remains personally united to His humanity. That last bit is very important. His divinity is in and remains personally united to His humanity. If it were the case that Christ's divinity were merely on earth and not in heaven, and that Christ's humanity is merely in heaven and not on earth, then we would be talking about a separation, wouldn't we? We would be forced to admit that the divinity and humanity have been torn asunder. But that's not the case. The Godhead remains fully united with the humanity at all times. When the infant Jesus was born, in His infant humanity, Jesus did not fill the earth. To the contrary, His humanity was just a few pounds, lying in a manger, taking up very little space. But His deity filled the heavens and the earth, as it always had. And so too it is now. Christ's humanity is still contained within a glorified human body, but still a human body, taking up relatively little space. But His deity fills the heavens and the earth. And there's no analogy. Analogies are always dangerous when you get to mysteries. There's no analogy that's really suited for this. But here's a comparison you may find at least a little bit helpful. Your soul is fully, that's S-O-U-L, by the way. Your soul is fully united to your big toe. Okay? But that does not mean that your big toe is in every part of you. Right? Even though, when you stub your toe, who feels it? You feel it. It's like it's all over your body. You feel it. Your whole soul feels it. Right? Your soul is all over your whole body, but your toe remains down there in one place. Lord willing. There at the end of your foot. Well then, does the fact that your toe is not everywhere in you mean that it is in fact separated from you? Well, no, because then your toe would die. Well, that analogy, but I think you understand the point. Christ's human nature is fully and completely united to His Godhead. But that doesn't mean for a moment that His human nature must then be immediately present wherever the Godhead is. In truth, if it were, it would no longer be a human nature. Any more than your big toe would still be a big toe if it could be spread throughout your whole body. How would you recognize it as a big toe if it were spread all over your body? Well then, however we may conceive of the heaven into which Christ has been received, one thing is certain, the ascension is a transfer. It is a movement from one place to another. Just as Jesus said, "Me you do not have always," His humanity is now absent from us. The ascension is a real ascension. And so Christ ascends into heaven for us, and in this movement becomes in an unquestionable way, really and truly absent. But then we must ask, how is this a beneficial ascent? How can Christ's absence be good for us? Or is this just something that happens? Well, it has to be this way. Things go into a holding pattern, waiting for the really important stuff to occur. Not at all. Christ is in heaven on our behalf. Here's what we confess in question and answer 49. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of His Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. Third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. We live in a rather sentimental time. And so we can have difficulty appreciating the value of absence. We're all raised, probably all of us here, but most of us at least, have been raised on sappy love songs. And often, sappy love songs disguised as Christian praise and worship tunes. Now, as someone recently engaged, I'm as big as anyone on the whole staring deeply into one another's eyes thing. I think that's awesome. And there is no substitute for personal presence. And I've been living through that via the frustration of communicating by means of Facebook and telephone calls. It's just not the same as being together in the body. And we look forward to the personal presence of Jesus Christ too in His humanity. If in His humanity He is really absent, we want Him to be really present. Not only in His Godhead, not only by the Holy Spirit, but in His humanity too. Yes, we do. But that does not mean that absence can have no benefits and that whenever two people are apart, they're just in a holding pattern. And surely even the most sentimental of us can see this. Although the absence itself is not a benefit, an absence can nonetheless provide benefits. It is a benefit, for instance, that a man is employed and can be productive and earn money to provide food, clothing, and shelter to his family. And it will surely be a benefit to the family if a husband and father spend some time alone with God so that he can be better equipped to lead and love his wife and children, and so on. I think we can probably multiply that a little bit more. Well, so it is with Christ, although not necessarily for identical reasons. We do not say that Christ's absence in His humanity is in itself a good and ideal thing. Otherwise, we would not set our hope upon Christ's bodily return, which we do. Nonetheless, this absence brings about a new state of affairs that is better than what came before. It is a development upon what came before. It is a furtherance in the history of our salvation. We should take note what Jesus is doing at the time of His ascension. He is carrying out His priestly office. He has His hands lifted up over the disciples, and He is blessing them. And that is His posture while He blessed them, verse 51 says. That is His posture as He ascends. Well, what does that imply? It means that in His new position, in His new place as the ascended one, in His new location, He is still carrying out service on our behalf. He is carrying on in heaven the priestly task. And of course, we could also add the kingly task and so on. You see, Jesus accomplished all that He had to do as the God-man on earth, and now He is accomplishing all He has to do as the God-man in heaven. In His great discourse in John 14-16, Jesus indicates repeatedly that His forthcoming absence will be for the benefit of His people. It is if He goes away that He can prepare a place for us, He says in John 14, verses 2 and 3. And that is part of what is in view in the second part of answer 49, where we confess it a benefit that we have our own flesh in heaven on our behalf. Or again, and this is related to the third point that answer 49 makes regarding the Spirit. In John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." There's a great deal there that I cannot unpack now. But what's very clear is that the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost is directly related to the ascension of Christ, to His absence from earth and presence in heaven. A presence in heaven not only having to do with His deity, but bodily in His full manhood. It is as the anointed man that He enters into the heavenly throne room and receives the Spirit for us and sends the Spirit to us. And that of necessity means that His ascension is good for us. The Catechism also says that a benefit of Christ's ascension is that He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of His Father. We can see that in the book of Hebrews in repeated passages. And here again, we must see that this benefit, this pleading of Christ, is precisely as the anointed man chosen on our behalf. Yes, Jesus could and did pray for us, pray for His flock while He was on earth. And there is no greater example of this than the great high priestly prayer in John 17, which is the culmination of the great discourse in John 14-16 that we've just mentioned. But now there is more. Jesus, the anointed man, serves as our personally present advocate in the heavenly court. And that is something that He can only accomplish now, after the ascension. Well, taking all of this together, we need to see that the ascension of Jesus Christ is not merely something incidental, nor is it something that just comes in between the really important stuff. You have to have something here. The ascension of Christ is one more step forward in Christ's service on our behalf as the God-man, as the Anointed One. Because of the ascension, yes, Jesus in His humanity is genuinely absent from us, although never in His deity. And yet that absence, while not something that is to be the norm forever, that absence does bring good gifts to us. because His absence from earth means His presence in heaven, where He undertakes further the work of our salvation in serving as our advocate and becoming a pledge of our bodily union with heaven and preparing a place for us with the Father and in sending us the Holy Spirit. Our Lord is absent from us in His humanity and therefore works for our salvation in heaven. Our Lord is present with us in His deity and therefore applies our salvation for us here on earth. Behold the God-man, present and absent, and always bringing salvation to us. Amen.